the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, our High Priest, and we pray that you may bless us as we study thy word. Some of us need the blessing of the light from above. And some people need to be placed into the kingdom of God by that powerful hand of God. And we pray that as we unfold the offering of the book of Leviticus, and as we reveal the meaning through the scripture, the Holy Spirit may work in the life of people. We pray for us who are believers, that we may rekindle in a spirit of thanksgiving, of loyalty, and consistency of life because of the work of God at Calvary Cross. And above all, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the interpreter, and the teacher of the scripture, may teach us again. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. As you open your Bible in the book of Leviticus, which is page 81, if you use the Bible in the pew, I want to convey every first Sunday of the month, I really want to convey to you the meaning of certain passages of the Old Testament who portrayed clearly and unmistakably the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I open the book of Leviticus for you and explain it, I have to establish the criteria whereby a believer should look to the Bible. Because if you look from a different criteria, then you get an entire different meaning. And so as a way of illustration, may I tell you that the Bible you hold in your hands has two parts. One is called the Old Testament, and the other is called the New Testament. Ruth told me that one of her professors in the seminary said that the Old Testament were the Hebrew scripture, and the New Testament were the Greek scriptures. And by saying that, then they're all scripture. And I think it's the best definition that I ever heard about the unity of the Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and so when you refer to the Old Testament, you could refer to the Hebrew scripture. When you refer to the New Testament, you can refer to the Greek scripture. And the common denominator is the word scripture. They are all scripture, the Old Testament scripture and the New Testament scripture. Now, generally speaking, people are ignorant. What is it in the Old Testament? And that's where the divisions of denominations and things comes about. What is about the Old Testament? If you move your Bible now to Romans chapter 15, page 139, Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, the Bible in the New Testament says something about the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, page 839, if you are using a Bible that is in the pew. Once again, when I mention a number, a page number will be the Bible in the pew here in our church. Here's what the New Testament has to say about the Old Testament scripture. Romans chapter 15, in verse 4. For whatever things were written, and four times, said the King James, I think I would like to use the word in earlier times. That would be more clear, I think, for us. That we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, and that's the Old Testament scripture, might have hope. So the Old Testament scripture reveal great information that builds up your hope. And in what way reveal it? If you move to the next book, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, you have the format and how the Old Testament revealed truth. 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, page 846, now all these things happen unto them for, I want to use the word examples, and they are written, the Old Testament, for our admonition upon the end of the ages to come. So here is the Old Testament relates to us information, tremendous information about the hope of mankind. And that information is centered in a person. If you keep moving your Bible to the very end, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, and in verse 7, the Bible reveals what is that center, that person that the Holy Scriptures are written for. In Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 7, the Bible then explained to you the very half of the entire Bible, whether Hebrew Scripture or Greek Scripture. In Hebrews 10, verse 7 said, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me," it's talking about Jesus, "to do thy will, O God." So we can say without any hesitation that the entire Bible is written about Jesus. In the Old Testament, we have examples, we have pictures. It's like going into your library in your home where you have the old pictures and you want to tell somebody something about yourself. Sometimes when somebody asks me, says, "Tell me something about yourself." So let me go to my library of pictures and I show you some of the pictures that I have from the past. And you see something about myself. And that's where the Old Testament is. It's a pictorial. It's an album where you can look in every page and you can see from different ways and different points of view the life, the salvation, the plan of God about Jesus Christ. Now, what about the Greek Scriptures? What the Greek Scriptures relate to us, the New Testament? If you open your Bible in 1 John, in page 899, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, you will see how the New Testament relate that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they are pictures, they are examples, they are analogies. Sometimes in theology we call typologies, which is a correct word, typologies, and you have to be very careful when you do that. Every part of that type is portrayed in the New Testament. That's the way the Old Testament, that's why it's so hard sometimes, because hidden within the history of the Old Testament, within the pages of a narration, there is the work of God for salvation in every instance of the Old Testament. Now, sometimes it's pure history, or pure geography. An ocean is an ocean, and a mountain is a mountain. But if you keep on reading, you find the person and work of Christ. Now, the New Testament is much, much easier. When you read in 1 John, in chapter 1, the Bible said in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning," John is writing to you, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hand hath handled the word of life." Now, that's an entirely different point of view. We saw it. That's present. The Old Testament is about the past. The New Testament is reality. There's no figure of a speech here. Here's the reality. John said, "I touch Jesus. I put my head on his shoulder. I know what it is. I saw it myself," he said. That's an entirely different that the Old Testament. So we can say that the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, portray for us the picture of salvation, and the New Testament give us the reality of salvation. All about Christ. Now, when you have that kind, that concept in your mind, then with that kind of criteria, I'd like to go to Leviticus chapter 1 today. And I'd like to study with you the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, page 81, the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering describes or typifies three things about salvation. Three different things about salvation. Number one, the first thing this offering typifies is our salvation itself. Verses 3 and 4, our salvation itself. Then secondly, the second thing this offering typifies is our Savior. And God, amazingly, God used five different animals. And we go through all these animals and see why God used a goat and why God used a turtle and a pigeon. What that means about Christ. Each one of them represents Christ Jesus' work. And when you put it all together, you find the work of the Messiah. Remarkably, we do this morning. And finally, the third thing this offering typifies is the sinner. How did he get saved? So it's a complete plan of salvation. It's so easy. I know you know it because you read it. Our brother Fred has read it for us. And falls just in your hands. And if you have read the Bible 100 times, you know every reference that goes into your mind. All right? We work together. Number one, the burnt offering. The burnt offering typifies the work of salvation itself. Three things about that. Verse 3, We need an offering without a spot. In Leviticus 1, verse 3, we read, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now don't ask me why not a woman, a female. The Bible says a male. So those people, they eliminate quickly those who want to take the gender out of the Bible. Because if you take the gender out of the Bible, that God is neither male or female, then you take the offering out of the Bible. You got it? Now, that's between parentheses. Now, here is what it is. The Bible requires that the offering should be a male without blemish. Now, that typifies the Lord Jesus, because in 1 Peter, page 895, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, the Bible portrayed Jesus in that fashion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, page 895. This is what the Bible says. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life or conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, look how the Bible said, as. Now, that's a reference to Leviticus chapter 1. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. I mean, you cannot have a better combination of a structure than this. In Leviticus chapter 1 verse 3 said, we need an offering. And we need an offering without spot, unblemished. The New Testament said, Christ is our offering. He is unblemished. So it's not our money that save us. It's not the things, we cannot provide anything that will be unblemished. Nothing that anything that you and I provide to make a contribution to our salvation will be blemished by some kind of sin. And so God said, it's not acceptable. I want an animal who is unblemished. Here in the city of Gilroy, you have a lab that prepares little rabbits that they are unblemished for surgery. Miriam from Oregon used to buy the rabbits here in Gilroy. And they sent it, and they were pure, almost 99% pure. They came in capsules, and Miriam will take it in the veteran hospital for surgery, experimental surgery of the brain. And she told me, I saw them. And she even had the name. So, are you going to kill them tomorrow? No, we don't kill them, we sacrifice them. That's a different name, she said. Each one of them will die with different sickness, and we will measure the results in order to learn about what medicine is doing. And so, you understand what God said? God required that the offering have not one touch of sin. And we cannot find anyone in this world, nor find anything in this world that will make that kind of contribution except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Leviticus chapter 1 and in verse 3, we need an offering without a spot. We need an offering that is accepted by God. Look at in Leviticus chapter 1 and in verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntarily will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. The offering need to be accepted by the Lord. You need to bring an offering before the Lord, and he need to accept that offering. Now I'd like to compare two scriptures. One in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, page 554. Page 554, Isaiah chapter 64. Now, in Isaiah chapter 64, what I like to see is verse 6. And you will see that the offering, any kind that you and I produce, is not an offering that is acceptable unto God. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all, underline that word all, we are all as unclean things. Now all that particular statement of Isaiah not only means every one of us as individual, but the whole creation as well. We are all as unclean things. And all our righteousness, anything good that we produce, are as filthy rags. You know, when you have a brand new rag and you ladies go to the kitchen and you wash, and just after the first drying or whatever, that rag is stained by whatever you are cleaning. And here's what the Bible says. Our righteousness are our filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So the Bible declares that no object and no presentation made by me as my own resource is good before God. Now, a great example of this is Genesis 4. We had three people in this universe worshiping God: Adam the father, Abel, and Cain. And you remember there were two people worshiping God. They were worshiping in the same way. They brought an offering unto the Lord. And Abel brought the offering. The papa told him to do so. But Cain brought something better, he said. I'm going to bring something from the earth, said the scripture. Something the eye have produced. And God did not accept it. So anything that we bring to God of our own effort is not accepted. So I offer my will, it's not accepted. I offer my talent, it's not accepted. For salvation. What does God accept? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, page 895. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, page 895. Look what the scripture says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, page 863. Look what the scripture says. In Ephesians, in chapter 1 and in verse 6, we read, to the praise of the glory of His grace, through which He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Is that clear? If you said that God will accept me through the Roman Catholic Church, impossible. God will accept me through Bethel Baptist Church, impossible. God will accept me through a Jewish synagogue, impossible. God will accept me if Billy Graham put his hand on me, impossible. God will only accept you if Christ Jesus is revealed in your heart by God the Father. Because we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, the third thing that the offering typifies in salvation is not only we need an offering without a spot, not only we need an offering that is accepted by God, but also we need an offering that is willing to take my place. If you go to Leviticus again in the Old Testament, in chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus, in verse 4, now we read, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. We need an offering that is willing to take my place. I can offer myself. The offering that I presented is in my place. Now, we can compare that with a series of scripture. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, page 854. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Look what the scripture says in reference to the offering. The Bible said, for he had made him, for God had made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you have a full, clear picture that the offering that God proceeds to present for us for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Romans, the book on the left from Corinthians, Romans chapter 3, and verse 25, page 831, Romans 3, and verse 25. And look what the scripture says. Whom God, talking about Jesus, let me read verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation in place of, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins They are passed through the forbearance of God. So that Christ is the only person that has been accepted. How well has been accepted? There is a verse in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. They declare how open and how universal is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John, in chapter 2, and in verse 1, the scripture clearly says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer with the Father." Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, he is the offering for our sins. And he's talking to the people of his time, for our sins, you and me who are reading this letter 2,000 years ago. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. As the world existed, the way of salvation will not change. The way of life may change, the systems of government may change from kingship to democracy and so on, but the way to God will never change. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. And that's what John is saying. So the burnt offering typifies salvation. We need an offering without a spot. We found it in Jesus. We need an offering that is accepted by God. We found it in Jesus. We need an offering that is willing to take my place. We found it in Jesus. Now, the second thing the offering typifies is the Savior. And the Bible used five different animals to describe the Savior. You notice that in Leviticus 1, when our brother read, the Bible said you get a bullock, but if you don't have a bullock, you get a sheep, you don't get a sheep, you get a goat, you don't get a goat, you get a turtle, you get a pigeon. The Bible used those things just for a purpose, to describe the character of our Savior. The Bible says five things about our Savior in this concentrated offering. Number one is talking about a bullock. Look in verse 5. "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord." When you read the bullock in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy, you find that the bullock expresses endurance. It's used for the hard work. They're never quit. They work from the morning to the evening. I don't have the time and the lapses that I have for preaching, but I can give you more than 20 references in the scripture how the bullock is used as an animal of endurance. It's a workhorse that you can put on to work and will never quit. Now, that is a great, absolutely great picture as Christ, as the patient, enduring servant of God. It is mentioned twice in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 2, and verse 3, page 890. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 2 and 3, page 890. This is what the Bible says. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." He did not quit. He endured the cross, said the Bible, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction. In other words, here is God himself, and in spite of that he can escape that moment of the cross, he endured the cross. He went through that without any sign of saying, "I'm going to quit, I don't like it." So the bullock represents the endurance of our Savior. He set his mind on the cross and he went and finished his work. That's why at the sacrifice, at the very end, at the 3 p.m. hour, when the cross is finished, Jesus said this word, "It is finished." Whatever he started to do when he began his ministry 3.5 years before was completed. And he said, "It is finished." He endured the cross. And in the Old Testament is saying, when you get the Messiah, you're going to get somebody with endurance. Number two, the Bible used the sheep in verse 10. If you go to Leviticus chapter 1, and in verse 10, the Bible said, "And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep." Now, here is an animal that expresses all over the scripture self-surrender. Self-surrender. Only twice I saw people just getting the wool out of the sheep, and that was with the Carlin family when they were here, I guess in the way on Hollister. And they will get those sheep between their legs like that. And I thought, whoa, this big animal is going to move. And they got the clippers, electric clippers. And they were teaching the children how to clip the wool. And I was watching, and I was expecting that the animal will move. Just as Daddy got that sheep between his legs, he put it like this, and then he stayed like this. Don't move. Absolutely. I said, this animal doesn't think. So I kicked it in the back to see if it move. Don't move. Like that. Amazing. Just like surrender, completely surrender. They fought a little bit to be caught. One is caught, put it between the legs. The father, the little boy that now is in the army, he was a little bit afraid to do it. And Daddy Carlin said, no, this is the way to do it. You go from the bottom to the top. And he was watching, as I was watching, maybe it's going to kick. No, surrender, absolute surrender. And so when God used that kind of animal, is picturing Christ in self-surrender to the cross. And a good description is in Acts chapter 8. I know you think in Isaiah, but I like to use the words of a great evangelist in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who preached that. Just preached exactly that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 33. This is what the scripture said. As soon as I find it, I read it for you. Acts chapter 8. Verse 32 and verse 33. The place of the scripture, and this is Dr. Luke telling us the narration of the encounter of Philip with the eunuch. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the second animal that God used in the Old Testament is to picture the surrender of his will to the Father. And you can go through the book of John and you find many passages where Jesus said, it is not my will, but thy will be done. And I came to fulfill the will of my Father. And so that's the Savior that we needed. The third animal is the goat. You remember in Leviticus chapter 10, chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, if any of the offering be of the flock, namely of the sheep, or the goats. Now that's a completely different animal. You don't get a goat between your legs. That's an entire different animal. All right? Or the goats. All right. The goat represents Christ's number as the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. Let me show you how God used that figure in Matthew's gospel in chapter 25. In the gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, verse 33, 34, and verse 41. Matthew's chapter 25, page 726, and verse 33. This is what the scripture says. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then, it's talking about the end of the world. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now move your eyes to verse 41. Then shall he said also unto them on the left hand, depart from me. Remember, the goats were picture on the left. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and for his angels. And so the goat represents Christ as numbered with the transgressors. You bring an offering as the goat, and it's a completely opposite picture from the sheep. The sheep is a surrender to the will of God, the goat in rebellion to the will of God, and so he was numbered with the transgressors. And that's the picture on the book of Leviticus. Then, in chapter 1 in Leviticus and in verse 14, we have the next two. We have the turtle doves. And the turtle doves are a symbol of mourning, a symbol of mourning for the world. And the Bible explained that in Isaiah 38:14, page 538. Isaiah chapter 38 in verse 14, the Bible explained that the turtle dove is a picture of mourning. Isaiah chapter 38 in verse 14. Like a crane or swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn like a dove. So it's used as a sign of mourning. And if you go to Matthew's gospel again in chapter 23 and in verse 37, you find in Matthew's chapter 23 and in verse 37, the mourning of Jesus about the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Chapter 23 of Matthew's in verse 37. O Jerusalem, said Jesus. This is the expression of mourning when they don't believe. Remember, he said, if I destroy this temple, I will be raising this temple in 3 days. And the people say, how can he raise the temple that maybe takes a year to be built? They didn't understand that Jesus was talking about the spiritual temple. Like some people today think that the temple in Jerusalem has any significance for the Christendom. It has zero significance. The temple in your heart is the significance. And look at the mourning of Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophet and stone them who are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. And see, Jesus mourned about the rebellion of the people, and that should be our attitude too, because we have people who we know they're unbelievers, who we cry in prayer, and we should mourn, because if they die in unbelief, a day of judgment is ahead of them. And the final verse 14 in Leviticus chapter 1 says that you offer a turtle dove or a young pigeon. Now, a young pigeon is a symbol of poverty in the Bible. Look, you are in Leviticus 1, go to Leviticus chapter 5, please, and in verse 7, page 84. The Bible says in Leviticus 5 and in verse 7, and if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So if you are not able, that's a Hebrew expression saying if you have no money to buy. Remember in the temple there were places where you can buy your animal that were prepared for the sacrifice. Unblemished animals, like the city of Gilroy, prepare unblemished rabbits for surgery. They have in one section on the temple, raised unblemished animals so that they can be sold and you can offer. And if you do not have money to buy a bullock or money to buy a sheep, you buy a pigeon, a symbol of the poverty in which you are. And that is speaks of Jesus, that for our sake he became poor. He was no poor. He was God. But for your sake and my sake, he becomes poor. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians in chapter 2 and in verse 5 to 8, page 868. Page 868, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. There is a great description of the so-called poverty of Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it no robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so you have there the fulfillment of all these 5 animals in the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. So that's what is valuable, the Old Testament. If you dig a little bit in the New Testament, you find the remarkable things that God is saying to the Jewish people of his time concerning the Messiah. So the burnt offering has this quality. Number one, it speaks about salvation. A salvation that needs an offering without a spot. A salvation that needs an offering that is accepted by God. A salvation that needs an offering that is willing to take my place. Then, in the book of Leviticus, we find in the same offering that the offering speak concerning the type of the Savior that will save my life. He had to be enduring the cross, never quit, always on the job. He needed to be surrendered to the cross by himself. Remember, Jesus said, I put my life and I take it away. The Romans do not, they never took Jesus by surprise. He took the Romans by surprise, because when the Romans came to Jesus, they didn't know who was. And Judah has to say, that's him. And so I want to kiss him, and then I want to identify him. And Jesus led them. So here is the beauty, Christ and self-surrender. Then we need a Christ as number with the transgressors. He needs to take my place. Now suppose that this brother makes a trouble making it home. You do the trouble thing home? No, I don't think so. But suppose that you do something wrong. And you know what I did? I have a brother, like we have two and now one, three. But I only have one. And you know what I did? I was smart. When I did something wrong, I just blamed my brother. And sometimes I did it so good that he get a spanking. He took my place. Now that was wrong. But this is not wrong now. Jesus took your place. Why? Because even if you want to take your place, you cannot do it. So he took my place. All right? And then he was numbered with the transgressors. And then he mourned. He mourned with his heart. Remember, not only in Matthew 23, but you remember John 11, when he went to the tomb of Lazarus and the people were around him. He cried, not because of Lazarus. He cried for those who were around him. They were such an unbelievers. He can make that Lazarus come forth, and nobody believed it. He tells Mary, Mary, don't worry. Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? And she said, oh yes, Lord, I know. She spoke theologically. I know in the last day you will bring the resurrection and so on. And he said, come on, guys, it's now. Lazarus came forth. And Lazarus came forth. Remarkable. And so Jesus mourned for the unbelief of mankind. And then he humbled himself. God himself humbled to the point that he subject himself to be dead at the cross of Calvary. But there is a third picture that I want to bring to your attention. And the third picture is in verse 4 in Leviticus chapter 1, because it's a remarkable picture that is applicable today to our church that we have the Lord's Supper. In verse 4 we read, and he, the person who brings the offering, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him. You see it? Accepted for him to make atonement for him. You see that? The third point that the burnt offering brings to our attention is, the third thing that brings to our attention is, that the offering typifies the sinner getting saved. He needs to put his hand on the sacrifice. Now, we don't have Jesus. He went to the tomb 2,000 years ago and went into the right hand of the Father 2,000 years ago. The Bible said that Jesus is in the right hand of the Father 2,000 years ago. But the laying of the hand or the offer signifies that you identify yourself with the offering. The priest who will cut the head of the bullock wants to see your hand on the top, saying, this should be myself. This is me, but I transfer me to this offering. And that's exactly what we do when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we transfer by faith our life into his life. Let me show it to you. Romans chapter 4 in verse 5. This is remarkably shown in the book of Romans, all over the book of Romans, but specifically in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Look what the Bible said. But to him that worketh not, but believing on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, is that clear? You cannot be saved until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Your faith, the faith that God's going to produce in your heart, the faith that God's going to lead you, need to be placed upon the altar, need to be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith cannot be placed upon theology. Your faith cannot be placed upon Greek or Hebrews or whatever. Your faith has to be placed simply on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come and say, He died for me, I believe it. If you have not done this, you're not saved. Because the offering is not applicable to you. Oh, you can teach me about the offering all you want to. Or you maybe speak as we talk of the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek scriptures, and you can show me a chart and so on. But I keep saying, did you put your hand on the offering? You can say, well, theologically I cannot do it, and you can go through all the Calvinistic views and all the Lutheran views and whatever views you want. And I'm going to accuse you, and I'm going to say, because the Father in heaven is going to look. Remember the book of Exodus? The book of Exodus said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And I tell you, if you have not come yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God have not pleased to reveal His Son in you, you need to cry. You need to cry. You need to say, Lord, I want to put that hand in the offering. I need to humble. I don't know what you need. Maybe you need to humble yourself. You need to come from cloud number 9 to 0 and say, Lord, I'm nothing. You are everything. You need to touch by faith Jesus. If you cannot touch Him by faith Jesus, you have no offering. And if you have no offering, you are guilty. And if you are guilty, you die forever in hell. It's simple like that. That's why we preach the gospel. This morning, we will have the Lord's Supper. And we will have the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, where Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Oh, may God bless you. That when you partake of the Lord's Supper with us, when you are a part of us in the Lord's Supper, you do so because you have a clear conscience that you have put your hand on the altar. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2 says, we have an altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, our Lord. Thank you that not only He typified the offering of the Old Testament, but He was the offering itself. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you for the clarity of your word and the completeness of your word. We rejoice with Him. And Father, we mourn with Jesus for those who believe not. And we cry for those who believe not, that in your mercy and in your grace, you may cause them to believe so that we can rejoice and rejoice forevermore. In Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. deacons to come, and Brother Victor, please, and Brother Romulo, wherever you are, and Brother Mike, the three of you, you come in.